Well, top of the morning to you. It's nice to be St. Patrick's Day week, so we're celebrating a little bit of the Irish. And I went to the Lucky Charm School of Accents, so we're so glad that you're here this morning as we celebrate our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue looking at the letters that he sent to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And today we're going to be looking in chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, and going to look at the church that is at Thyatira. Now, Thyatira, very interesting little town. It is a worker's town. It is a blue-collar, hard-working town. In today's standards, we would also say that they were a union town. They had a lot of guilds. And if you wanted to earn a living, you had to be a part of one of those unions and one of those guilds. And Thyatira, as far as what they did primarily, was that they were kind of metal workers. They were bronze workers, iron workers. There were furnaces there. The people were very religious. They were to the south of Pergamum, and they were on the river just south of the city. And when a foreign army would come or a navy would come, they would have to pass through Thyatira. They weren't very fortified, but they would slow the enemy down to allow the major cities to start building up their defenses. They weren't very respected. They were probably the butt of jokes by the other cities, because they were blue-collar, hard workers, and the other cities were more wealthy, more prestigious. And, you know, if you want to kind of think about what they were or how they were, you would think Dundalk or Essex or Sparrows Point back in the heyday of the ironwork. So that would be Thyatira. And as I said, that you had to be a part of a union, of a guild there, and they would have a patron saint, a god there, whether it would be Caesar or it would be Apollos, the son of Zeus. Huge temple there for Apollos and a variety of other gods. And remember, these are towns, these cities that we're talking about were very cosmopolitan. They had a diversity of religious belief, and every religious belief was okay, except Christianity. So you could believe anything. I mean, if you wanted to worship that plant, that was okay. You could do that. But Jesus, yeah, they frowned on that. There's persecution about that. So when we look at these cities and we see how diversified they were, we take a look at them and the politics that go on or the hardworking aspect that they go on, we see aspects of 21st century America within them. We see that they were that church was struggling with the diversity just as we struggle with the diversity that we have. And when we see in our own culture, more and more, everything goes. Anything's okay. There's this relativism that if it's okay for me and not okay for you, that's fine. I have my own version of truth. You have your own version of truth. And we see that more and more. Except, as we're noticing here in the United States, being Christian is the thing that's kind of becoming on the out. People are frowning upon that, call us closed-minded or bigots or whatever that is, whatever they think it is. You know, everything is okay except for Jesus. And so when we take a look at this church, just remember that some of the struggles that they're dealing with are going to also show up in the struggles that we deal with. So if you have your Bibles, Revelation is one of the easiest books to find. It's right before the Book of Concordance. You know, so if you just go to your Bible, go to the back, you'll find the book of Revelation, and we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And it says this. And remember, Jesus is writing through the Apostle John. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now remember what I just said about this city, that they worship the son of Zeus. But here's Jesus saying that he's the true son of God. And also, they had those major iron works there, their bronze works, where the furnaces would be glowing all throughout the day and the night. So when they talked about his eyes like flames of fire, they would immediately kind of picture that flame, that hot metal that would be in those furnaces, and whose feet are like burnished bronze, showing his strength. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to the teaching, this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken to pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter that Christ sent to the church at Thyatira. And as we look at what they are dealing with, the relativism that is going on within this church and in its community, I just ask that you would help us to be able to understand how we are to respond to this relative movement that's about us. So, Father, help us to understand your absolute truth and that we would stand for it absolutely. And we pray this in the name of the one that has eyes like fire and feet like brazen bronze. And we pray it in his name, amen. When we take a look at this passage of Scripture, really the bottom line is Christ calls us to reject relativism. This whole idea that there is no real truth. You know, and it's really funny when people say that, when they say, well, you know, this is their doctrine, that what's true for you may not be true for me, and you know, it's according to culture and context. Well, the very statement of that is an absolute statement. It's not a relative statement. So Christ is calling us to reject that because we, as Christ followers, believe that there's absolute truth. And so what we see here is the danger to growth. This church was growing, but the danger is tolerating error, tolerating wrong. And look what he says in verses 19 and 20 again. I know your works. Remember, that those eyes, those piercing, flaming eyes that can see our works. I know your works. And there's four works that he says. Your love. This was a loving congregation. The three churches before this were not commended for their love, but this was a group of people in their plight, in their persecution. They loved one another. Your love and your faith. And even though we're going to look at some of the issues that they were facing, there was a group there that was holding fast to their faith. And your service. So they were actually putting to practice what they believed. And your patient endurance with the persecution that was coming in. So those are the four works. Love, faith, service, and patient endurance. And that your latter works exceed the first. So they were actually growing in these things. There was a group of Christ followers there, a remnant, if you will, that had pulled together And they were growing deeper and more abiding in these things, in these works. And then he goes on in verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual morality and eat food sacrificed to idols. In both the New Testament and Old Testament, there were prophets and there were prophetesses. And what we see here is this lady came, passed herself off as a prophetess. She talked about that she had these deep secrets that actually were from Satan and not from God, but she was kind of coming across as a mystic. And Jesus Christ doesn't refer to her by her proper name, but refers to her as Jezebel. Now, if you have just even a remote biblical understanding, Jezebel is not what you want to be referred to, right? Not a good term. Because Jezebel in the Old Testament was a queen that led the people away from God and Israel to practice immorality, to go prostituting after other gods. And so Jesus is referring to her as Jezebel. And when this letter would have been read in the church, they would have known exactly who Jesus was talking about. I imagine she'd be sitting there and they'd all be kind of looking at the corner of their eye over, oh, it's, yeah, okay, wow, Jezebel. And so what is going on here is this. She is teaching wrong doctrine, and she is teaching a wrong morality, wrong ethics. You see what she says, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and is seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality. So what she is basically telling them to do is, listen, you know, Christ forgives everything. And, you know, we know that those are not necessarily gods, and you need to feed your family, and this guild, you know, this union that you have to be, I know you have to go and sacrifice to Caesar, and you have to practice worship with, you know, in the Apollo's temple, and yeah, there's that whole temple prostitution thing, and you know, it's okay because we're free in Christ. So she's telling them that it's okay to just live whatever you want to live. The Gnostics that came after this in the next century would just say, you know, whatever you do in your body has no effect on your spiritual beings. And there may be some roots of that. So, you know, just live any way you want to, because it doesn't really affect your spiritual life. And so if you have a belief like that, then anything goes. Just live any way that you want. It's okay. And so that is what's happening here. So when we talk about the danger of growth and tolerating wrong, we need to start figuring out how to evaluate the danger. And one of the things that we need to understand is we live in a time of tolerance. Okay, only tolerance for things that the world wants us to be tolerant about, not what we as Christ followers want to be tolerant about or want to have that to us. But we live in a time of tolerance. And decisions are becoming more difficult. And I don't know if you pay attention and really start seeing some of the discussions and everything that's going on. We are entering, and I mean, we need to pray for the generation that's following us, anybody that is 30 and under, because these decisions are going to get harder and harder and harder. Because Christ followers are going to have to make some serious sacrifices. And we're going to have to try to navigate and know what is right and what is wrong as we engage a secular society. And some of the things that we have already seen. We've seen the Supreme Court dealing with the Hobby Lobby. Here's a Christian couple who owns Hobby Lobby. And the whole insurance thing and whether you provide abortion. And then there's a baker in Colorado who did not want to do, Christian baker did not want to do a homosexual wedding and a cake. And so his business is closed now. And there's lawsuits and all this stuff that's going on. So, you know, and when we started to process that, how do we engage into a secular society? And also, how does that affect us back? Because there are a lot of more ramifications to all of this. For instance, if a Jehovah's Witness family owns a chain of stores and decides that as their religious belief, no blood transfusions. So if you're within them, there will be no blood transfusions. Or if they're a Christian Scientist and they don't believe in medical at all, any medical treatment, so that those employees don't get any medical insurance. So you see how it all of a sudden becomes, okay, what are we going to do with this? Or if an atheist baker says, I don't do church weddings, or I don't do church funerals. So, or what happens if a mason, a bricklayer, his company goes and is building a mosque? Or maybe it's just the Methodist church he doesn't like. You see how it all of a sudden, there's all these ramifications that are going to start swirling around us, and we're going to have to, as Christ followers, make decisions, and that means that some people are going to go out of the business. Or some people are going to lose their jobs. And some people are going to have to step back and say, I can't do that. So how do we figure that out? Well, we use Scripture as a guide, don't we? Because we believe in absolute truth. But applying it is the part that we have to be very careful about. So we use Scripture as a guide. One of the churches in the New Testament, the Corinthian church, they had a lot of problems. It's a great book. It's not always an easy book to read, decipher, but it is a great book because, really, they had a lot of problems in that church, and Paul addressed them. And one of the problems was a morality issue, and this is what he says in chapter 5. He says, it is actually reported, it's just like, I can't even believe I'm writing this, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. So the father dies and the son is now hanging out with his stepmom in an immoral relationship. And Paul's going, okay, guys, really? Even the pagans don't do this. So they have just crossed all kinds of boundaries. And then he goes in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But then look what he says in verse 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then, you would not need to go out of the world. So you wouldn't even be able to go out of your house. So you notice that? He says, don't hang out with immoral people, but I'm not talking about the people on the outside. Out in the pagan pool. Look at the next verse. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And then he goes on, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Not our place to judge outsiders. Whose place is it? For and he goes on, he says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside a church whom we are to judge? So that's called church discipline. We don't like church discipline. But it's important. Why is it important? Because we live a different standard. We have a different way, a whole ethical code, a whole morality that is based on the Word of God. It is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on and says, God judges those outside, so purge the evil person from among you. Then in a few chapters later, he's talking about eating meat that's offered to idols. And, you know, if you're in a city, you know, like Corinth, most of the meat's going to be offered to idols. That's going to be at the market. And some guys would say, yeah, you know, you can eat that. You know, really, what difference does it make? I'm not practicing in the worship. I can eat that. And Paul says, yeah, technically that's right. But then he goes on and he says this. He says in chapter 8, but take care that this right of yours... And, you know, as Americans, that we love our rights, right? And the Bible talks about yielding our rights. But take care of this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols, and so by your knowledge this weak person is destroyed, the brother of for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So when we take these couple passages, and we think of the situation of Thyatira, we think of our situation. So how do we start making some of these decisions? Well, so we evaluate in the danger, and one of the first questions that we need to ask ourselves is, does it promote sin? Does it elevate sin? We talked about this last week a little bit. Do we lift sin up? I have a friend, acquaintance really, in Minnesota. He attended our church there, and he was a vice president of a bank. And they put ATM machines all over the place. That's what banks do. And one of the places they put ATM machines was casinos. And in Minnesota, all the Indian reservations just about seem to have casinos. They're just all over the place. And so they put ATM machines in casinos. He was like, okay, it's an ATM machine. That's fine. We put them everywhere. Then they came back and they said, okay, for the ATM machines that are going into the casinos, what we're going to do is remove the limit. So instead of having, and back then it was a $200 limit per day, so instead of having a limit, you could drain your money. And they were thinking, how can we see if we can get them to make loans against their accounts through these ATM machines that are at casinos? Now you see what's happening? And he just, as the vice president, looked at the board and he said, this really is not right. He said, we are now stepping over and we're causing people harm. And I cannot be a part of this. I will resign if we continue down this. And they said, okay. So he resigned. And he said, that was the right decision. When I was in Minnesota, and our neighborhood had a book club, and they kept asking me to join it. And I was like, okay, you know, that'd probably be good. There'd be 12, 15 of us in this book club. And I thought, you know, that would be a good way to get to know my neighbors. So I told them, okay, yeah, I'll join you. So two of them came over and said, okay, we're so excited that you're coming, blah, 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 blah. You know, we wanted to have, you know, we know you're a pastor. This is great. We wanted to tell you what book we're going to read. I went, okay, what book are we going to read? And they said, The Last Temptation of Christ. I went, oh. And I said, yeah, I can't read that book. And they said, well, why not? And I went, yeah, it might say Christ in it, but it is not the Christ of the Bible. I'm not going to read it. I'll come back next month. You guys read it, that's fine, you know, it's fine. So they went back. So 2 days later, all of them showed up. And they said, well, we want you to come. We're going to study this book, and we've been talking about it. And this is what we decided. What we want you to do is read the book, and then prepare a lesson to tell us who Jesus is in the Bible versus this book. Well, what do you think I did? Well, I read the book. Didn't like the book. But I got 15 people in a room that didn't go to church, and I could share the gospel, boom, 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 all the way down. They had to buy the book for me. I wasn't going to spend my money. So that, okay. So it opened a door. Did it promote the sin? No. Actually, it corrected the sin in their lives. And they were like, wow, that's way different. That isn't the Jesus of the New Testament. Right. So does it promote, are we elevating sin by our behavior? Does it cause a fellow Christ follower to stumble in faith? And this is a huge one. And oftentimes we don't give this any consideration. Are my actions going to cause this person to stumble? If they see me going into a strip club, you know, that's going to cause somebody to stumble. There's a time for a while that we worked with some homeless people that lived in a motel at 40 that's in front of that strip club, and we would pick them up and bring them out. And I always was like, oh, okay, I got to get out of this parking lot as fast as I can because I don't want people to think I'm coming out of the strip club. Because if they saw that, then you know what will happen? Hey, we need to pray for Pastor Dave, right? So not only that behavior, but sometimes even our gossiping and sometimes our critical spirit, it causes people to stumble in their faith. Or sometimes it's when we turn a blind eye. And immorality in our culture and even among church members, in general in our country, it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we're afraid of offending them and driving away from the faith. And just as I said last week, when we don't stand for something, when we don't stand for this in a very loving way, when we think we're driving them away from faith and we're trying to hold them to, but when we compromise, what is the faith we're holding them to? It isn't the biblical faith. So does it cause a Christ follower to stumble? And as we read through the rest of Revelation chapter 2, we see some of this. Because what we see is that Christ promises judgment absolutely. And as individuals and as a church, we should really believe that Jesus will judge our works. He says it a lot of places. Here, he says it. He says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. She's been confronted, apparently. She's been given time, but she doesn't do anything. Now remember, we're talking about Jesus Christ saying the following thing. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. There's that repenting. That means stop ignoring what God says and start paying attention to him. Stop ignoring God, start paying attention to God, and agree with him that what you're doing is wrong. He says, unless they repent of her works, and one of the great things is you just underline the word works through this passage. You see it a lot. Unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. Jesus takes this very seriously. You can just see he's taking this extremely seriously when we no longer are holding fast to the belief, to the faith that he's called us to hold fast to. And then he goes on and he says, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. There it is. Again, going to look at how we live and what we do and what we say. That's going to be judged. So all the churches are going to know this. When I'm done with dealing with Jezebel and her followers, everyone's going to know I mean business. And it's interesting when you look at this, it says mind and heart, and in the Greek it actually says kidney and heart. It loses something in the translation when we say kidney and heart, doesn't it? It's like, oh, I love you with all my kidneys. Okay. And if somebody with kidney stones, that's just, when he talks about the mind and heart, and it's actually kidney and heart, it's in that time, they looked at the heart as your positive emotions, your positive actions, and your kidneys were the evil things. That's where the evil came from. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to judge the good and the bad. That's what he says. So he's going to judge good, he's going to judge bad. And he says the churches are going to know this. So in light of that, what he does is call us to absolute faithfulness, reject the relativism, and absolutely hold fast to faith. And then he says this, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, so he's talking to the remnant, the ones that are left, the ones who are faithful. And this is the first church that he's talking to, a remnant. He says, to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. And when anybody starts talking about that they have these deep and personal insights and start bragging about that, I go, okay, I'm not buying into what you're selling. These deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Basically, the road's going to get bumpy. Hold fast. Just keep the course. Don't worry about the others. fallen away. Don't worry about what's happening, but you stay faithful. Why? Because he makes another promise. He promises judgment to those who are disobedient, but look what he promises to those who are obedient. Christ promises we will share in his absolute victory and presence. To one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. So here he's talking about his millennial kingdom. He is going to come. Jesus is going to come one day. He's going to set up his thousand-year reign. He's not talking about heaven and eternity right here. He's talking about that millennial kingdom. And his word will be law. His word will rule with an iron rod. And he's telling them, if you're faithful, you're going to enjoy that victory with me. You're going to be with me in the millennial kingdom. And then he goes on and he says this, and I will give him the morning star. And the morning star is a term that is used for the Messiah, for Christ. So he's actually saying he's given himself. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what we find here is that Jesus Christ himself is saying that he is going to let us share in his victory and we're going to be in his presence. And listen, that's better than anything anybody has out there to offer us. That's better than any contract. That's better than any promotion. That's better than any house that we can buy. That's better than anything else that we possibly can have, is the victory and the presence of Jesus Christ. And remember, we live in a crazy world where everybody thinks, you know, everything is equal. All faith is equal, except for Christianity, because, you know, we're the oddballs. Right? We're the odd ones. And so they will ask you questions. They'll say to you something like this. They'll ask you a question like this. Do all belief systems lead to God? And we would answer, yes. Yes. Right? Now you're nervous. How many of you are like, oh my gosh, I'm a little nervous now, right? Okay. Guys, everything leads to God. You don't get out of this life without meeting God. Atheists, they're going to be surprised. When an atheist dies, where does he go? See God. Hindu, God. Islam, God. Buddha, God. Baptist, God. Well, yeah, you know, we all go see God, right? That's true. And so when they ask you that, say, absolutely, that's true. And they'll go, they'll get comfortable with you, like, oh, so you're an enlightened, open-minded guy. Then you hit them with this. However, all but one leads to God's judgment. Right? Only in Christ do we receive forgiveness of sin and the guarantee of eternity with God through Christ. Only through Christ do we have forgiveness of our sin. Only Christ do we enter into God's eternity in heaven. All the other roads lead to God, then right into eternal separation from God that we refer to as hell. That is a real place. No matter what some of the churches around here are now teaching, it's a real place. Jesus talked about it more than anybody else in the New Testament. And we better believe in it. But I think a lot of times we live as if we don't really believe in it. We're okay with believing in heaven, but we need to believe in hell too, because some of our friends are going to be there unless, you know, God gets a hold of their hearts and unless we share this absolute truth with them. We are sitting in an opportunity to remain faithful, to encourage those around us to embrace the Word of God. And that doesn't mean we're always going to agree on how it's applied, because there's going to be times that we're going to debate things. Even Paul says that in Romans 14, there's debatable things. But we need one another to understand how we are to engage an unsaved world in order to reach them for Jesus Christ. We need to do that as a community of faith. That's the kind of church that we need to be. And we can be worried about what they do in Washington, and we should pray for them, and we should worry about what the news people do in New York. We should pray for them, and we should worry about Hollywood, and we should really pray for them. But all three of those areas, as Satan has those control and he's making an impact on our country, the bottom line is, as much influence as they have, we have so much more ability through Christ Jesus to impact the community that we live in for Christ. That we pray for the local churches that are hold fast to the faith in Jesus Christ, that they'll impact. That we'll pray for the churches in our nation, that they'll make an impact. That we'll pray for the churches in our hemisphere, that they'll make an impact. That the churches in around the world will make an impact for Jesus Christ. But here this morning, it's our call to be steadfast and faithful as Christ followers, to serve together and influence the community for Jesus Christ around us without adopting their beliefs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.